Well, Epiphany, it's here, the 12 days of Christmas. So we're going to read the story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, and it is a beautiful story in Scripture. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, it's Epiphany, and as Tamara mentioned, I don't know if you do the 12 days of Christmas. It's really more of an Eastern thing, but I love the tradition of the 12 days of Christmas. I didn't grow up that way, but sort of discovered it along the way, and always knew that song, right? The 12 days of Christmas, right? So I don't know what your true love gave to you today. I think it is the eighth day, is it not? What's the eighth day? But in any case, it symbolizes that the Magi took a while to get there as they followed the star. And in the Eastern Church, it's actually a higher holy day than is Christmas because it symbolizes the first time that people from other countries and other races and places came and worshiped the Lord. And I think it's beautiful in that respect. And I just like the whole idea. Now, the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, you can sort of look it up online, is each of those things has a Christian meaning. And way back when Christians were being persecuted, they would sing this song, sometimes publicly, and remind themselves of the 12 truths. You can take a look at those, but the partridge and the pear tree is Christ on the cross offering us forgiveness and grace. You go all the way to the 12th day of Christmas, and that is the 12 points of the Apostles' Creed. So I know you all know those 12 points. And the eighth day is the eight Beatitudes. So there's interesting sort of truths to each of those. But more importantly, I think it just reminds us that Christmas should stretch into the new year, right? And bring some light and brightness there. Now, we've been doing the series, Christmas at the Movies, because it's nice to take a fresh perspective. And if you're like me, Savannah and I really enjoy Christmas movies, but also just to use those movies and to sort of shine a lens into some of the stories that are timeless truths and maybe to give some fresh light there. And so many of you have said you love the series and one of your favorite series for Christmas. Of course, we looked at Home Alone, then we looked at The Polar Express, and for a lot of people, the favorite, The Grinch. Christmas Chronicles, some people said never saw it, but they saw it and they loved it. This morning, we're looking at It's a Wonderful Life. Since the start of the series, people said, "Are you going to do It's a Wonderful Life?" Because I just did a reveal one week at a time, and I just sort of smiled, said, "Hang in there." And if you haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life, it's a lot of folks, you know, from about midlife, I'm going to say, on one of your favorite movies. And for younger folks, maybe you haven't discovered it, but you should. But I'd like to look at that today, this morning, and think about the story of the Magi. Now, you probably know that this story, this wonderful movie, begins, and it stars Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed, and it's just a beautiful story about this guy by the name of George Bailey and his wife, his family, his life, and going through a crisis. But do you remember how the movie starts out? You might not. It starts out with a prayer. it starts out with a prayer. And actually, a number of prayers. There's sort of, it starts out actually in the night sky with stars shining, hence the star. And the stars are kind of shining and they're beaming bright, and these prayers are going up to heaven. And there's voices that we have to do something about these prayers because people are in crisis. People are in trouble. Man, when was the last time Hollywood movie started out with a prayer? Somebody asked. Of course, it was, you know, 1946, 1947 when that movie came out. Still a classic to this day. But the prayers are going up to heaven. The prayers are going up to these stars shining at night. And in the darkest night, these stars are shining bright. And I think that's interesting, too, because, of course, you know, the Magi were praying, too, as were people all over the world. Why? Because there was darkness and despair in our world. We didn't know how to find our way in the darkness. And God heard the prayers of not just people in Jerusalem, but all over the world. People were praying because they were struggling with darkness and despair, with all of our sins and shortcomings. And I don't know about you and your own life, but sometimes does your life feel like maybe, well, of course, in darkness and despair, but also that your prayers are going up to heaven and they're not being answered? Have you ever felt that way? And struggling against the darkness, and whatever that darkness might be, it's such a range of things that we struggle with in our human life, but all of us at some point or another struggle with the darkness, and sometimes we wonder, are our prayers being heard? So there is the star, and then there is the gift. Now, as we sort of go along with the story, It's a Wonderful Life, you probably may recall it, but George Bailey, his life has never gone the way that he thought that it should or would or could have gone, despite the way that he has struggled to live his life the best that he could. And he wasn't able to go to the war. He wasn't able to go to college because his brother was going to college first, and he had to stay home and watch the business. And for the war, he had saved his brother from drowning but caught an ear infection, and so he had trouble hearing, couldn't pass the draft board. And there's so many other things, and he has struggled to make this building and loan business, this savings and loan little bank, to help people, and he's helped people in ways that the big bank in town, owned by Mr. Potter, the only other bank, we're told that he's the richest and meanest person in town. And Mr. Potter tries to get George out of business. But at one point, George is struggling. And his uncle is taking the money, this deposit, $8,000, which is a huge amount of money back there in 1946. And he has had it in the paper bragging about George's brother, Harry, who's a war hero, and went over to Mr. Potter, who's in a chair there, and said, "Hey, did you see this newspaper?" And bragging about him. And he hands him the newspaper, and in that newspaper is this envelope with $8,000. And he forgot about it, and he goes to make the deposit, and he doesn't have the money. The bank examiner comes and asks George where the money is and accuses him of absconding the money, and the bank is going to go close. And then he goes home. He's so frustrated. He's so upset. It looks like the world's ending. And then, one of the kids is sick, and someone's playing the piano. It's not quite right. And then the teacher does something he doesn't see is quite right, and he yells at the teacher on the phone. And then he just leaves the house, and he goes to a bar. And he, he goes to Mr. Potter next. And Mr. Potter, he's begging for a loan, says, "You're worth more because of your life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive." And George has just about had it. He goes to the bar, and he keeps hearing that voice. In fact, the teacher's husband punches him in the face. And so he goes to this bridge, and he's going to jump over the bridge because he just thinks all is lost. And in the middle of all this, we hear voices from heaven. That an angel by the name of Clarence is going to come down to earth to try to help George. In fact, it's Clarence. He's a second-class angel because he hasn't gotten his wings yet, because you need to save a life to earn your wings. So he hasn't gotten the wings yet. And so we're left there in that moment. But I just want to pause for a moment and you think about the darkness maybe that the Magi faced, because we always think about the Magi in that beautiful moment, right, don't we? When they kneel down before the Lord Jesus and present beautiful gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you know, they faced a lot of darkness and struggle on the way to find Jesus, didn't they? We think about the time. I mean, we believe they came because of the background and the gifts they brought. We believe they came, and I love this tradition, from Africa, India, and Persia. the nations to the east. This is why it's such a huge holy day in the east, and I think should be for all of us, because we see people from different races and different places, from all in different religions, coming to worship the Lord in that moment on that first Christmas. But on the way, they had to cross, we don't know, deserts maybe, but certainly long distances at night, following a star in the darkest night. There's all kinds of information about the star, too. I love that, but we've drilled down on that on different epiphanies, but not this year. But along the way, they met who? The richest and meanest guy in town by the name of Herod, right? And Herod, who is the mean evil king or ruler of the area, wants no sort of people vying for his position. So he asked them about, they're asking, of course, this king, thinking that king will want to worship the new Messiah too, but find out that the king is trying to find out where the Lord is, finds out from the scholars that it's Bethlehem in Judea. But then he says, when did the star appear, and come back and give me more information, because I want to worship him too. Didn't really want to worship the Lord, it turns out. Well, it's interesting because, you know, the Magi were up against these forces of evil and darkness and struggling against, you know, King Herod. It's not Mr. Potter, even worse than Mr. Potter, for sure. But how about in your own life? What darkness are you struggling against today even, or maybe this past year, as you look into a new year? For a lot of people, obviously, it's been COVID and all the ripple effect of that. Many people have lost loved ones. Many people have lost sort of capacity in lungs and living, and we know all the side effects. But also many people, financial difficulties, just distancing ourselves, social distancing. It's sort of cliche, but I mean, it is a struggle. We're meant to be with people, right? And so we have online, and that's great, but it's not as good as being in person. It's not as good as getting a hug from a loved one, is it? And so we struggle with that, and of course, so many other things in our lives. It's pressurized a lot of relationships. Some relationships is made better. Some relationships are sort of frayed, right? Because we've been sort of in cabin fever mode, but we struggle against the darkness. But I think it's important to realize that the star still shines in the darkest night. Well, to pick up the story about the gift shared, so Clarence doesn't know how to stop George at first from jumping over into this bridge, into the frozen river. George is going to take his life. But Clarence realizes that George, in his deepest heart, is a really good person, and so Clarence jumps into the water knowing that George is going to jump in after him. And so Clarence jumps in, and George, of course, does jump into the river and pulls Clarence out. And Clarence begins to tell George why he did that, and George thinks he's absolutely not. They're drying themselves off in a toll booth, and Clarence begins to tell George who he is, that he's an angel sent from heaven to save George. And of course, George says, well, where are your wings? And Clarence says, well, I'm a second-class angel, and because I haven't saved anybody. And of course, George says, well, wouldn't it be like the answer to my prayer to get a second-class angel, right? He begins to tell George all about his life, and George is still frustrated, and so he finally says, no, you know what? I'd be better off if I was never born. And Clarence realizes that's the answer to the prayer right there, and he says, you're going to get your wish. You're going to see what the world would be like, what this community would be like if you were never born. And so we get to see George's life, and a number of moments there. We don't have time for all of them, but a significant ones. When George was 12, he saved his 9-year-old brother, Harry, when they were sliding across on shovels or old kind of fashioned sleds, and Harry went across the ice and went in, and it was frozen. He was drowning, and George jumped in and saved Harry, and because he jumped into frozen water, he got an infection in one of his ears and had trouble hearing the rest of his life. And so he begins to see that, you know, Harry's no longer there, you know. And so then they walk through the town. And as they walk through the town, they see that there's no longer the savings and loan building, right? Because George has taken his money when he was getting married to Mary, Donna Reed at the time. And there was a run on the bank, and so everybody wanted their money. And George had saved up all this money, a couple $1,000s, a lot of money back then, to go on this honeymoon. Always wanted to travel the world, and now he's going to travel with his new bride. And he has to give all the money away to these people, and all he's got left is like $2. You know, and so they kind of pray over those $2 and put them in the safe, but they save the bank, and they're able to keep giving loans. And so they see that That's gone. And then he gave all these loans to these people who wouldn't be able to get loans otherwise. They couldn't afford, they had to have the, Mr. Potter owned all the rental properties in town, and so they wouldn't be able to afford their own homes. So George gave them a loan. And his whole division called, Bailey Town, and they go, and it's not. There's just nothing but dark, drab kind of rental properties, and it's really depressing. And George is going, where's this? He said, well, you've never lived. This is what the world would be like. And then he goes, and the house that he and Mary had fixed up, which was just an old Victorian one. In fact, the rain was coming through the roof. They didn't have any money left for a honeymoon, and the friends were outside singing, and they fixed it up, had four beautiful children. He goes by that house, and it's just dilapidated. It's all run down. He said, what about my home? And then he's walking down, and he sees the people that he'd helped, and they're just living destitute lives. And he sees Mary, and it's not his wife anymore, and it's not his life anymore, and he sees the ways that he's impacted people. And then he realizes that some of the people that Harry had saved, because Harry had saved this transport in World War II, become this war hero, got the Congressional Medal of Honor, he realizes that all those people that Harry had saved died in that transport because Harry couldn't go over there. And, of course, he realizes, too, that he wasn't able to fund the war. George had sold all these war bonds to help fund our service people overseas. And he sees the impact of all of those things. And then he sees that Mr. Potter has taken over the town. And so many bad things have gone awry. And then he realizes that he really did have a wonderful life, and the world was different without him. And he realizes that all the little things that he did in life were gifts for people. He thought it all had gone wrong, but really, along the way, he'd shared his gifts and made a difference. And isn't that what we really want to do in life? I think about the Magi, for a moment, who came with gifts from afar. They, first of all, brought their gifts to Christ, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As I said, we symbolize, we think about, we don't know if there's three, we know there's three gifts, but we think about three countries, which is Africa, India, and Persia, where these various gifts could come from, particularly frankincense and myrrh, the kind of frankincense and myrrh they had. But you think about the gifts that they brought to Mary and the impact that that had. And we think about, of course, the gold, which they would need for Joseph to flee to Egypt with the family to provide for them. We think about, of course, the frankincense, which provided a kind of incense, if you will. And, of course, you know, if they'd spent a little time in the cattle barn, I'm sure that Mary would appreciate that, probably Joseph too. And we think also of the myrrh, which is sort of the finest perfumes even today in the world are often made from myrrh. There's other kinds of things that are used in offerings, and how those gifts change probably the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But it's interesting even more, they also foreshadow the three roles of Jesus, okay? Jesus as king, as prophet, and priest. So we think of king as the gold, we think as prophet, we think of the frankincense, which was used and is white in color, and we think of the myrrh, which is red, or we think of the sacrifice of Christ. And so Jesus' three roles as king and as prophet and as priest, and how that foreshadowed all that Christ would go through, and how they made a difference in the life of Mary and Joseph. Maybe they thought on the way over, how many times did they think, was this really worth it? And it's like, Herod, is this really worth it? But they made a difference, and today we celebrate their lives, and the difference they made, and then they went out from there, and they shared the good news, the first people, maybe, to share the good news in Africa, India, and Persia. Think about the difference that it made in those lives. And today, you might think from time to time, your life maybe isn't as heroic as you had wanted, or maybe you haven't done the things you haven't, but you know, really, how would the world be if you hadn't lived? You may have impacted so many people in ways that you never imagined. The phone call that you made to encourage someone, the person that you visited in the hospital, the prayer that you prayed going up to heaven and ringing through heaven's gates to God Almighty, how did that touch people's lives? And I know all of us, as we're thinking about a new year, we're thinking about how can we make a difference in our world? I hope so, right? Maybe those little things. And notice where it all happened. It didn't happen overseas. I mean, the impact happened overseas. It happened in a small town, Bedford Falls, in New York. And in that small town, amazing things happen. You can do amazing things in your own home, in our own town, that impact the entire world. So how are you letting your life shine, and how are you sharing your gifts today? Well, back to the story, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I got to say, you know, for a lot of people, it's not as action-packed, I suppose, as some movies today. We're used to, you know, shoot them up, chase scenes and all that sort of thing. And it does have some action scenes for back then, but it doesn't do the fact. But I got to tell you one thing about this movie. Of course, I think it's really profound. But it has one of the best endings ever of any movie, certainly of any Christmas movie, just because it's so powerful. And so George, all of a sudden, wants his life back. He realizes that he does, in fact, have a wonderful life that never really imagined. And he wants his family and his four kids whom he loves. And he wants the savings and loan. He wants to impact people's lives and change their lives in amazing ways. He wants his brother, Harry, back. Even though sometimes he was jealous of his younger brother, he helped him do amazing things, and he loves his brother. And so in that moment, just like that, George is kind of back in his town, and people think he's kind of crazy because he's running around saying, I'm back, you know, he's loving this town. And he goes to his home. He's still missing $8,000 that went missing, and the bank examiner is still looking for him, and Mr. Potter still wants to close his business and throw George in jail. But what he's found is that people all over town have been giving donations to help him out because he has helped them out. And in fact, he gets a wire at the last minute that he's going to help take care of everything. And so in that moment, there's still all the crazy. His daughter's playing the piano, not perfect, but it just seems like a perfect life for George. And in that moment, he gets a present, which is a book. You probably know his favorite book, Tom Sawyer. And in it says, "Thanks for the Wings. Your friend Clarence," right? Beautiful moment. And all throughout the movie, we've heard that Clarence said, well, you know, every time there's a bell that rings, an angel gets his wings. So one of my Christmas presents, believe it or not, thank you, Cecil, was the 75th anniversary of It's a Wonderful Life bell. So I had to ring that this morning. And I love it. It's got a great ring. And thank you, Cecil, and also for all the gifts people have given me, but you're such a blessing just in your life. Well, and when the bell rings, he realizes that his life is truly wonderful. And one of the beautiful sayings is, no man is a failure who has friends. Well, today we think about the Magi who left from Christ and giving their gifts there to share the gift of the good news with people in different countries, Africa, India, Persia, all over the world, that first Christmas. And we think about maybe our own lives, who sometimes we feel like we're struggling against powers and adversity that are beyond us, or we haven't made the impact that we want, or we're just wrestling with darkness. But you know, the star still shines in the darkest night. God still hears our prayers. People still need to hear the good news, near and far, and you and I, and all of our acts that we live out the love of Christ in tangible ways every day, we're making small acts of love that will have eternal consequences. So today, in a new year, as we celebrate Epiphany, one of the 12 days of Christmas, I invite you into this moment as we gather around the Lord's table where the star is shining and the Christ candle is lit, to ask God to light up our life, to realize that God still answers prayer, and that God has given the greatest gift of all through Christ our Lord come that first Christmas, and it still changes lives, and we still ring with hope, peace, love, and joy. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we celebrate Epiphany today, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize, even as the wise men journeyed from afar, that as we journey and struggle with our faith, that you see us through the darkest night, you see us through challenge and adversity, and you help us to come and to find you and worship you and to offer our lives and the gifts and talents to you. You bless and change them that we can go forth to change our world, and we pray that we do exactly that through your power and to your glory. And all God's people said, amen.